order the service.
Good morning, Ashworth.
Good morning.
I'm so glad you're here this morning, and I'm excited to continue on in this series, Living the Dream, talking about Joseph. I'm looking around the room. If I haven't met you, I'm Amy. I'm on staff here at Ashworth, and I'm so glad you're here. We've been in a series on this guy from the Old Testament, Joseph. Okay, are there any other like Broadway musical people like who like love Broadway musicals in the crowd? Yes. Anybody seen Joseph? So good. This week I got on Spotify and went back to the old Andrew Lloyd Webber, like Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, and sang along to all the songs. In fact, it took me back to a core memory in childhood. Tim, piano player Tim, was Joseph in Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat in our like community theater. And he was the Donny Osmond. And I was just a kid living in the shadow, you know, learning all the music, learning all the songs. I was singing those this week and feeling all the feels. I've been loving this series. I love a story and love the invitations in this story. But if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, or you need a little reminder if you haven't been here, essentially, we started a number of weeks ago, and what happens is Joseph is the son of Jacob, has many brothers, but he's kind of the favorite brother, and he was favored by his dad, so he was given this beautiful, amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat robe, and he was this 17-year-old guy, good-looking, good kid, and he has dreams, and he has these dreams that make people mad. And so he has dreams that people bow down to him, that even his family, his father, bowed down to him. And he tells people, and so they get mad at him. His brothers already don't like him. They sell him. They throw him in a pit, sell him to Potiphar. And then he works for Potiphar. And while he's in Potiphar's house working for this powerful man, his wife seduces Joseph, or tries to seduce Joseph. It doesn't work. And but it looks like it worked. He is accused of doing something to Potiphar's wife, and so he's thrown in jail. And then while he's in jail, we heard this last week, he gives two dream interpretations to two different guys in the jail who are going through a hard time, and they tell him, hey, we're having these bad dreams. Can you interpret them? And he does. And if you were here last week, the very end of last week is the last line of chapter 40 is like, and Joseph was forgotten. The cupbearer, he had told the cupbearer, hey, remember me when you get back, when you get your position back with Pharaoh, remember me, tell him I'm here and that I'm here unjustly. And then you just leave with this like, and he was forgotten. Like the cupbearer didn't remember. And I had a lot of guilt over that all week. I was like, that's me. I would have been the cupbearer. Like, unintentionally, I forget all the details. So forgive me if I've ever, you know, left you hanging. Oh, but I related to that cupbearer. And you just imagine what Joseph went through sitting in that jail. And that's where we pick up today at chapter 41. So Joseph has been unjustly in jail for 2 years, forgotten by the cupbearer. When we pick up Genesis 41:1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile. So there's new dreams happening now. This time it's Pharaoh. He was standing by the Nile, and when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up from the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again, and he had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 70 healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent to get someone to interpret it. He sent for the magicians and the wise men of the time. And then the chief cupbearer has this memory. He says, today I'm reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants when he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled. The chief cupbearer remembers. Okay, he has his moment of redemption here. He's like, oh, wait, I totally forgot. There's this guy that I said I was going to tell you about, and I forgot to do that a couple of years ago. Like, that's your guy. This is the guy you need. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought up from the dungeon. When he'd shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And listen to Joseph's response. He says, I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Okay, so the story is changing. I've been so discouraged for weeks, you know. Oh, Joseph, he keeps getting the short end of the stick. He's been in the pit. He's been in jail. Like, this poor guy. And last week we left here, you know, worshiping and singing. And all I just kept thinking about, oh, the cupbearer forgot him, and he's in jail, you know. But now there's some redemption in this story. There's something is shifting in this story. Joseph finally gets remembered, and he's come out of the dungeon. There's this invitation out of the dungeon. It made me think of, like, the montage in movies where, like, the character goes through a whole transformation or makeover, you know. So there's new clothes, and he's been shaved. And I thought about that, too. Like, can you imagine the amount of hair, like, been a couple years probably. That would have been quite the shave. And also, this is a cultural reminder that there's cultural differences in this story, because the shaving was not just like, hey, you need to look better for Pharaoh, but it's also like, you're a Hebrew guy and Pharaoh's an Egyptian king. And so in Hebrew culture, beards were like noble, but in Egyptian culture, beards were offensive. And so he's got to shave. And so there's just this little reminder again of, like, these are two very different cultures coming together in this moment with Joseph and with Pharaoh. So he's been summoned from jail by Pharaoh because the cupbearer finally had his moment and remembers. And then what does he say? He says, Joseph, I've heard you can interpret dreams. And Joseph's like, no, actually, I can't. But God does. God interprets dreams. And then Pharaoh tells him all the dreams. He tells him about the cows and the grain, and then Joseph follows with the interpretation. Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven cows are 7 years, and the seven heads of grain are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They represent 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming through the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. Then the abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Okay, so we got some bad news. There's some roller coaster going on here. But you want to know my first thought when I was reading this story this week? When I was reading this specific section of this, I thought, wow, Joseph and I are really different. You know what I would have done? And I hope some of you are like nodding your heads in agreement with me, and you're bad people like me, okay? If I was Joseph, I would have bargained with the king. I would have bargained with Pharaoh. I would have been like, yes, I can interpret dreams. And two, how about this? If I interpret this dream for you, like, you let me out of jail. Because that's not guaranteed. You know, he's simply saying, hey, will you come fulfill this duty? Will you, right? Wouldn't you have done the same thing? But Joseph doesn't do that. And again, we've been talking a lot over the last few weeks about this kind of character or integrity that you see in Joseph. And I think you see it again here. There's something interesting here. Joseph does not respond the way I would respond, because Joseph is not self-serving. And sure, did he try to advocate for himself? Or maybe, yes. But it seems like what we see in Joseph here is that he is first genuinely concerned with being used by God. You see his humility and his willingness to help here. we see that Joseph is the same guy that he has been in the previous chapters. He's humble, he's faithful, he's not self-serving. And so Joseph gives this interpretation. And it sounds good and it also sounds bad. There's going to be famine that's so bad that you won't even remember how good the abundance has been the 7 years before. And what else does Joseph do in this moment that amazes me? He talks about God. He keeps bringing God up. He says, God has revealed to Pharaoh. Like, he's honoring Pharaoh almost. He's like, God is revealing things to you, Pharaoh. And do you remember? He's an Egyptian guy. He is not a believer even in the Hebrew God that Joseph believes in. And he's saying, hey, my God revealed something to you, Pharaoh. It says, he continues to bring God into this conversation, which I think is so interesting. He's like, God has shown you, Pharaoh. This has been firmly decided by God, and God will do this soon. He's reiterating. And again, you see Joseph's spiritual maturity here, that he's pointing out, God is behind all of this work. God is giving you this dream for a reason, Pharaoh, and God is giving me the interpretation of the dream. Do you see God is at work in all of this? And so Joseph goes on then to interpret the dream, as I said, but then he does something new. There's something a little different. Each time we've seen Joseph interpret a dream, it's just been the dream, but there's more to this story. Now Joseph, he interprets the dream, and then he begins to break down. Here's what I think you need to do. In verse 33, he says, and now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt so that the country may not be ruined by famine. And it says the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all of his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there was no one discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Can you imagine, like, what he's thinking in this moment? Only with respect to the throne, like, only formality am I greater than you. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Wow. You talk about a shift in the story. This is where Andrew Lloyd Webber, like, go listen to the whole, there's so many good songs, like, you go from close every door, this sad, dark song, to like, whoa, something is shifting in this story. There is a major change here. And there's so many things I want to say about just this little section. First, what I love and I see in this passage is that Pharaoh is acknowledging God's work here as well. So you see Joseph talking about his God, his Hebrew God, who is doing these things for Pharaoh. And you see Pharaoh acknowledging, like, oh, that seems right. You're right about that, you know? How wild is that in the moment? And second, Pharaoh is the one that is teaching us something new about the spirit of God, of the spirit of God that he does not even worship. It says that Pharaoh said, he asked the question, can we find a man with the spirit of God in him? That's that same word that it's clear from Genesis 1, that ruach, that idea of the spirit, the ruach of God, the spirit of God that hovers over the waters. We hear that in Genesis 1, but then you don't hear anything about that until this moment in Genesis 41. And in 41, what you hear is the ruach of God is not hovering over a space or in a place, but it's in a person. It's in Joseph. He's saying, and I love that it's Pharaoh that's doing this. Pharaoh's like, well, who do we, like, he's the first person to name that the spirit, the ruach of God, can live in a person. Wow. And he says, it seems like it's Joseph. Isn't that wild in that moment? And then he acknowledges again that God is behind all of this. He says, well, Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, since your God has made all of this known to you and your God, spirit lives in you, then I think you should do this. It seems like you're the guy for this job. Wow, can you imagine what Joseph is feeling in this moment? I love that he interpreted it. And then, you know, I think that if he would have just given the interpretation, Pharaoh would have gone away devastated. Like, wow, We're going to have 7 years of incredible wealth and abundance, and then 7 years of famine that's so bad, my whole nation could die. But because Joseph does a little more, he's like, here's the interpretation. Now let me give you an idea of how to manage this process. And I want to sit with that for just a moment, because you know what's happening here? Really good kingdom of God work. And you know what it is? Making sure people are fed, making sure that there's commissioners appointed all over the land, counting out a fifth of the harvest and storing it up for future famine. This is administration. This is administrative gifts. And I love this and I laugh because I'm so bad at this too. But there are people here in this church, Liz is not here this morning, but there are people here, many of you who are administrators, who are great at organizing, my husband's sitting right here, great at organizing and planning, Eliza, making sure people are gathered in their spaces and that people's needs are met and doing the behind the scenes work to make the thing happen. That is many of you. And I think it's so interesting in this spot because God doesn't use a priest or a religious leader to save his people from famine and death here. You know what God needs? He needs an administrator. He needs a project manager. And so for those of you in the room, I know you actuaries, I know you people who work behind the scenes and you're like, I'm not a pastor, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a worship leader. You know, I don't want to lead a Bible study. I don't want to lead a prayer time. You think God has not called you in those ways. That's okay. God's work is also in administration. So no matter what you do, whether you work at, you know, whether you're working, doing actuary work or you're doing, you know, you're an administrator in your office or it doesn't matter where you are, doesn't matter what you're doing. There's always a way that God can be using you in your midst. If the Spirit of God is living in you, as Pharaoh said, as Pharaoh told us, the Ruach, the Spirit of God lives in each of us. And if that's true, then the Spirit of God can work through you no matter the situation you're in. And I want to say to you administrators and planners and detail-oriented people and people who can see the big picture and break it down into small pieces, God uses you and wants to use you. Amen? Yes. Amen. You hear my passion? Because I need you. I need you. These are the people that I surround myself with. Amen. We got a clap over here. Thank you. That's just a side note. So here we see what happens next. Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and he put it on Joseph's finger. We know that the ring in that culture would have meant authority. He puts his authority, gives his authority to Joseph. He dresses him in robes of fine linen and he puts a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride away in a chariot as his second in command. And people shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I'm Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all of Egypt." Like, I'm still in charge, but trust me, no one will do anything without you, Joseph. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephanath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. He gave him a wife, even. And scandalous, because she was of a different religion. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Wow, the story has changed. This man has just been put in charge of all of Egypt. Can you believe what's happened in just this chapter, in just this part of the story? So I want to go back for a second before we just sit in all the celebration and the joy of like, whoa, things have changed and Joseph is being used by God and it's amazing. I want to go back for a second to where Steve ended last week. Chapter 40. Like I told you, that verse has been haunting me all week. That last verse, the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So much of Joseph's story was that. He's been in a pit, unjustly imprisoned. He's been lonely. He's been desperate. We have a dear friend of ours right now, Matthew and I do, who is in prison in Iowa. And so weirdly, I feel like I'm learning so much about the prison system. One of the things that he had just recently told Matthew was like, he's like, it's weird to go by your number. It's weird to be known by your number. That all of his stuff that gets labeled and everything, and even when they call out his name or something for a, you know, an appointment, they call out his number. And he talks about the hopelessness in prison, the loneliness in prison, the shame that covers people. And so I thought about him. I thought about Joseph, the end of chapter 40. He's just a number. In fact, it's interesting when the cupbearer goes to tell Pharaoh about Joseph, he doesn't call his name. He doesn't remember his name. He's like, there's this Hebrew guy who's a slave and he's in jail. I was in jail with him. So just sit there in that moment of like despair, of loneliness, of being completely forgotten. He had that dream though in chapter 37. 13 years ago was that dream. That dream that people bowed down to him. That dream that got him sold and imprisoned is now suddenly being realized in a moment. Joseph has been misunderstood. He's been kicked out of his family. He's been thrown into a pit. He's been sold into slavery by his own brothers. He's been falsely accused, unjustly imprisoned. And now in this moment, in this one interaction with Pharaoh, everything has changed. I think if I was Joseph going into that moment, like I said, I would have done some bargaining. But my biggest hope would be, oh, just maybe Pharaoh would take pity on me when he sees me and I give him this interpretation. And maybe he'll let me free or he'll let me out early. But this, he's got a ring and a robe and a chariot. And I mean, is this wild to you? This is so wild to me as I just sit with this story. And I even wondered, like, did Joseph advocate for himself? Was he selfish at all? Was he saying, now all you need is a wise and discerning man, that's all you need, you know, to help you do this, 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 and this? And I thought, maybe so. And not all people are all good or all bad. That's the thing. We've got to be like, humans are complex and there's nuance to us. Of course, if he was going to advocate for himself, I wouldn't blame him. But the more I thought about the Joseph we've been studying over the last number of weeks, the more I thought, I don't think he did. I think Joseph was just not a self-serving guy. If he was, he would have been like, yes, I can interpret your dream. He would have taken credit in that moment. But he didn't. Instead, he says, God is behind this, Pharaoh, and he'll interpret it, and he'll do this work for you. And now, this Hebrew slave is hereby put in charge of all of Egypt. And in case it hasn't caught up to Pharaoh's brain or the other people around him, who is this guy and what's going on with him? Like, now he's got a ring. Pharaoh's taken the ring off his finger and put it on Joseph's. Pharaoh's like, here, have one of my coats. Here, have one of my robes. Here's a gold chain around your neck. Oh, and my car, you know, here, you can have my car. Like, he's like, you can use my chariot. This man, Joseph, was literally just unpresentable to even come to Pharaoh. He was in prison rags. The only jewelry that he would have had on are the metal shackles in jail. And everything, like all the commentaries I read this week, I was just laughing, like, which is the best one? Prison to palace, or pit to prestige, or pitiful to powerful, you know, all these like cheesy lines. But what they're pointing out is the contrast. There's an incredible contrast in this moment. The contrast is so strong, going from unjustly imprisoned and forgotten to now the second in command of Egypt. You see this descent to this ascent. He's been in a pit. He's been in prison. Now here he is. And he's actually gone up and down, right? It was in a pit. Then he goes to Potiphar's house. Then he's down again, the descent into prison. And now here he is. There's this ascent again to a measure beyond what he could have ever, ever imagined. He could only have dreamed about, and he did dream about it. So my question this week, even for myself, was like, how did Joseph get here? How did he get to this place? How did he get this place in Pharaoh's palace? And I was listening to this amazing podcast by the Bible Project guys. Tim Mackey was talking about, wow, he has become the image of Pharaoh. He looks just like Pharaoh in this moment. But I said, Joseph is now dressed in the image of Pharaoh. He's got the robes and the ring and he's got the chariot. But the reason he got here is because he's been faithfully living out the image of God. Yes. He may look like Pharaoh, but he's not full of Pharaoh. He's full of the Ruach, as Pharaoh told him, full of the Spirit, living out of his identity, his administrative gifts. He's living in the image of God. And what struck me in this story is that over and over, over many years, over many descents and ascents, many pits and palaces, Joseph has remained the same. His person remains the same no matter the position. There's a lot of P's here. Person, it could be posture, even his posture remains the same. No matter the position, whether it's the pit or Potiphar's house or a prison or a palace, Joseph was faithful and willing to be used by God, honoring God, being himself in those spaces. Made me think of Paul when he says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Joseph was content in these situations. Joseph was consistently faithful to God, full of integrity, willing to serve in every posture, every position, every place. Verse 46 says that Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and he traveled all through Egypt. So the dream that he interpreted came true. For 7 years, Joseph just goes around Egypt collecting grain and collecting the abundance. And they said there was so much that they'd never seen that much abundance in their lives. And so Joseph just did his administrative work. He had his people who were commissioned over all these different areas, and he would strategically move a fifth of the grain and the harvest and store it for when famine came. And I was excited to tell this part of the story because I love a comeback story. We all do, don't we? The pit to palace, you know, I love that. That's a sermon I want to hear. And you might hear that sermon in a lot of places. You just hold on. You just suffer long enough. You wait long enough. You're faithful to God long enough. You will move from a pit to a palace. You know, you will move from rags to riches. You'll get your promotion. You just hold on. That's what God does. But that's too simple of a story that we tell. Yes. Not everybody gets the promotion. Not everybody gets the healing in this life. Right. Not everybody gets that comeback story or the rags to riches and the robe and the ring and, you know, all of Egypt and all the influence. And this is not most of our stories, honestly. But through Jesus, we do. Because what we see in Joseph here is actually a picture of Jesus. I take such comfort in this story, in this particular part of Joseph's story, because although Joseph's story is not prescriptive for our life, though we want to think it is, it's not, well, if you do this, you get this. It's not that way. But what Joseph's story does is it reveals a bigger story of Scripture. It reveals Jesus. It reveals what's to come. And we follow, not Joseph, but we follow Jesus. And so we do get Jesus' story. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project said that this Joseph story points us to what's to come. Jesus, a suffering servant that God appoints to rule. His rule involves him descending down into death on behalf of others. And you know what? I had a thought even. Like, I bet Jesus had a moment of feeling forgotten. He said, my God, why did you forsake me? Just like Joseph in the jail. Like, I've been forgotten. Even Jesus felt that. But what we know is that through his suffering and death, he was exalted and becomes a source of life to others. So we take comfort in this story this morning, that Joseph gives us this glimpse of Jesus' story, which is truly our story. our Jesus, our King, who descended into death and who rises to resurrected life and offers us the same. And we're going to celebrate that together in just a few weeks. But if it's not Easter for you right now, if you're not in a robe and a ring and a chariot, if you're in the pit or you're in prison, if you feel like you've suffered unjustly, I can't stand here today and say, like, just hold on, you're going to get your breakthrough, you know, or you'll get your upgrade, it's coming. We want to preach that. That's the temptation. But what I can offer you this morning is a reminder that Jesus is your King, that Jesus is who we follow, and our stories are caught up in his story, which is a story of death and resurrection, of resurrection and redemption and restoration. That's what Jesus does. Amen. And in the meantime, we can learn from Joseph, not a comeback story, but a contentment story, to be content in the midst, whether it's the pit or the palace or prison or, you know, Potiphar's place. And we hold on to the picture it gives us of Jesus and the contentment we can have in the middle of it. Genesis 41, just this chapter, to wrap it up, it ends with 7 years of famine. So that part of the dream comes true also. It says that the famine was terrible. But Egypt, because of Joseph, because of his faithfulness, because of the ways he was willing to serve, because of his gifts of administration, everybody had what they needed. It says actually that the whole world came to Joseph. The whole world came to Egypt to buy grain from him, including some people who he was not expecting, which we'll get to next week. The story continues.